And welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark, our special guest author, television host, and foundational member, really, of EWTN's programming over the years, Ralph Martin. His book, A Life in the Spirit, a memoir, published by our good friends at Emmaus Road Publishing. And of course, Ralph will be seen on Women of Grace. And it's great to be with you always, Ralph.
Yeah, it's good to see you again, Doug.
And, that's right.
Your cool new set here.
That's right. I'm always happy that you made the right choice to come here onto this particular program. So, in looking through this book, this is basically talking about the highlights, let's say, or the major events in your life. But in all humility, it took a lot of prodding for you to decide to do that, right?
Yeah, well, I periodically share about my own story about turning my life over to the Lord when I'm giving talks. And I've been doing that a little bit more frequently recently. Mm-hmm. And people will say, you know, that's really inspired. You really ought to write something about that. But I didn't pay too much attention. Then Scott Hahn up at Emmaus Road Publication said, Ralph, you've been through things in Rome, all over the world that most people haven't, and you really need to write down how your life has gone, what the Lord's been doing. So that's finally the thing that kind of tipped me over. Yeah.
Okay, now in the beginning you say, in profound gratitude to the Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, without whose exceeding generosity none of us would be alive, and none of us would have the hope of eternal life. Why the Trinity?
Well, because that's who God is. Mm-hmm. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you know, God the Father has loved me as a father, and He's created me through His Son Jesus. Jesus paid this amazing price so that our sins can be forgiven and that we can be reconciled to God. And the Holy Spirit's with us every day, leading us and guiding us and reminding us of the truth. So I just felt, you know, sometimes I'll dedicate a book to my wife or to saints or to, you know, whatever. But I just felt like I was very, very grateful to God because this is a book about my whole life, the whole journey. And I just felt like, God, thank you, you know, and and thank you for eternal life. I feel like my life has been focused on what's really important. Mm-hmm. And what's really important is that we end up in heaven rather than hell. That's it. You know, God wants us to be with Him forever in happiness, but we've got to make a choice. We've got to be faithful. We've got to be obedient. We've got to believe. We've got to do. You know, Jesus says, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. So I'm still depending on the grace of God to persevere to the end. I've been grateful for all His help so far. Yeah.
So it's ongoing choices, isn't it? It's not a one-time decision and then everything gets better and life is wonderful.
No. It's, you know, just in the readings today at Mass, I know this is going to be played who knows when, but Moses is telling people, you got a choice. You know, if you choose this way, you're going to be blessed. If you choose this way, it's going to be really bad. Mm-hmm. You know, and then in the gospel, Jesus says, you're not worthy to be my disciple unless you take up your cross and come follow me. So every day we do have to make choices, decisions to do what the Lord's asking us to do, to obey the commandments and so on and so forth.
Right. And sometimes you're dealing in a situation where the bad path seems much nicer and friendlier and better initially. And it's only when you go down it some way do you realize it could be a dead end.
Right. Well, Douglas, you so often say, broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction. It's easy. Many are going that way.
Right.
The narrow.
Somebody I know had a show years ago had a great open that used that intro.
Yeah. Well, it's a shocking text. It's really important. Jesus is saying you don't drift into the kingdom of God by going along with what everybody else is doing. You got to make some choices. You got to make some decisions, and they're hard. Turning away from our disordered desires, turning away from the rewards of wrongdoing, turning away from hatred, turning away from all those things that are easy to give into.
Right. It's interesting, too, because, of course, we're in the age of mercy and as divine mercy, and one of the great, the chaplet and mother obviously popularized it here on the network for many people. But even Sister Faustina talks about some vision she had that related to the wide path and who was on it, right?
Yeah, she had a vision that, about the broad way and the narrow way.
Right.
And she said people were getting to the end of the broad way and without even realizing they were going into the abyss of hell. Mm-hmm. And then people in the narrow way were getting scraped up and were having wounds, but as soon as they entered heaven, all that sorrow disappeared. Right. And they were just completely filled with joy. But there's lots of things in St. Faustina's diary where she says, where Jesus is speaking to her and says, my mercy is great, but if people don't respond to my mercy, they'll be lost, you know?
Right.
And then in section 741 of her diary, she talks about how an angel took her on a tour of hell. Mm-hmm. And the Lord told her, write it down so mm-hmm. people can't say that hell doesn't exist and nobody's been there, you know, type of thing. Right.
So let me ask Peter Herbeck, your buddy there, and people know him, obviously, from Crossing the Goal here and obviously Renewal Ministries over the years, of course, here on the network. But Peter, now is Peter a knight of Ralph Martin or something? What exactly was that about?
Well, you know how sometimes the Lord brings you together with people for a purpose. Mm-hmm. And Peter and I knew each other. In fact, he heard me speak at Notre Dame Conference one year, and the Lord just really came into his life, mm-hmm. and he had a real big conversion. Mm-hmm. He was in the seminary at the time, but it was during those years where bad stuff was going on in seminaries, and he just felt like, this is not the place for me. Mm-hmm. And eventually he moved to Ann Arbor, and we knew each other, but we didn't really connect until we both were responsible for family life and youth in our community. And one day, we were listening to a tape of somebody, and all of a sudden I could just say the Holy Spirit just sort of fell on Peter, and he just felt like he was supposed to join me in a mission. And so, yes, I still find it awkward to read that. Mm-hmm. I felt for sure Emmaus Road would edit it out. But yes, Peter just felt like he was supposed to kind of join.
That was put on his heart to do. And you were surprised when you were right, that he was
saying,
doing it.
Yeah, I was saying, Peter, what are you doing?
Yeah, right. Now, Peter talks about getting together with Renewal Ministry and stuff, and the timing around 1980 was around the same time as that when Crisis of Truth came out, right?
Yeah.
What prompted you to write Crisis of Truth?
Well, I lived in Belgium for 4 years, you know, serving with Cardinal Sunitz, who's one of the four moderators of Vatican II. Mm-hmm. And I was, you know, meeting European theologians and trying to keep up with theological literature, even though I had left graduate school at Princeton. And mm-hmm. I was really concerned about a lot of the bad stuff that was being said. You know, mm-hmm. the Catholic Theological Society had commissioned a study on morality, which came out saying, well, you know, yes, we're not supposed to commit adultery, but you know, if it's life-giving, if it's affirming, if it's loving, if it brings joy, there could be exceptions type of thing. I'm saying, wait a second, because when I experienced a conversion when I was a senior at Notre Dame through the Curcio movement, mm-hmm. I really came into a love for sacred scripture, a love for the doctrine of the Catholic Church. You know, I said, this is the truth. I knew it in my bones. You know, it wasn't just an intellectual thing, but it was like, and I just felt really concerned about people being misled, mm-hmm. you know, people being affirmed on the broad path that was going to lead to destruction. So I just felt like I needed to say something about it. I gave a talk about it at Notre Dame one year, and people said, wow, you know, you really put your finger on what's going on. I've been troubled by these things. Mm-hmm. I haven't been able to articulate it. And
people see it. They sense it. Even today, they can tell there's something not quite right, but they can't put their hand on it.
Yeah, in fact, I just said I'm on Senior from New Jersey. Emailed me saying, I listened to your video last week about heresy in high places, and it brought so much peace to my soul. I was just really troubled by things, and I couldn't put my finger on it. But when you explain the deception that was going on, mm-hmm. and when you reaffirm the truth, I just felt like, wow, thank you, Lord. I got delivered from this confusion. Yeah. So that's why I wrote the book. And Mother heard, I think, some of those original tapes of that, or you know, back when we had cassette.
Right, and there's a picture in the back of the book. You've got some pictures of your period, different work over the years, and sitting there with Mother. Back
She
the
called
early
me
80s,
up.
Right?
She said, "Come on down," and the network like was only on 6 hours a day or something, you know. And she did 10 programs with me, and she said, "Ralph, this is really, really important. I'd like you to do a weekly program called The Choices We Face." So, just this month.
Was that her name or your name?
It's our name, but she accepted it.
No, I just didn't know whether.
Yeah, it was our name. Yeah, because it's all about the choice, isn't it, Doug? You know, the choices we face. You know, we face choices, and we need to choose for the Lord, for His Word.
Well, you say my life's core motivation is the salvation of souls.
Yeah.
You know, say as I can determine, my goal has been to help as many people as possible end up in heaven rather than in hell. Is part of the biggest problem is that people believe today either there's no hell, or if there's one, it's empty.
Yeah, or maybe Hitler or serial killers might go there, you know, type of thing.
Or your mother-in-law maybe, yeah. But outside of that.
Yeah. Yeah, unfortunately, there's this fog of universalism in the church, this fog of presumption and God's mercy, this fog.
Yeah, what happened to the sin of presumption? You never hear about that one anymore.
No, and that's what's going on. It's presuming that I'm okay and I don't need to repent or I don't need to believe. And God is so merciful, he'll never let anybody go to hell. But that's not what God says. Mm-hmm. I mean, time after time, throughout the whole Bible, from the first book of the Bible to the last, there's consequences for not accepting mercy. There's consequences for not believing that we need our sins forgiven. There's consequences for not taking a hold of Jesus, because only if we're in Jesus are we going to return to the Father's house. Jesus has been sent to bring us home to the Father's house. And if we don't pay attention to Jesus, if we don't do what he's asking us to do, we're not going to end up back in paradise.
Mm-hmm. You say that this isn't a comprehensive autobiography. That would be too long, but an attempt to capture key moments of my life and faith journey, draw out lessons that can be more widely applicable. You go on to say, I realize that this process will involve naming many people who have been part of my journey. Also, there's others who were involved in the same events may interpret things differently than I do, and I respect that. Have you had anybody come back and say, well, I don't really remember it that way, Ralph?
I've had two people quibble with a little detail, mm-hmm. and I explained to them why I saw it that way, and they said, oh yeah, I see why you saw it that way. We were on the inside, we knew something else that was going on, but you had no way of knowing that type of thing. So okay. That's all.
Right, and we recognize that too, hearing working at EWTN many times.
Yeah.
You know, we understand there's background information going on that may not be available to people, and is not something that can be necessarily shared.
And that's why I'm so careful in my YouTube videos to document what I'm claiming is going on. Mm-hmm. Like this last video I did about heresy in high places, I had six different documents I was referencing. Right. Yeah, where this cardinal really did say this, mm-hmm. and this bishop really did say that's de facto heresy, you know?
Right.
And we need to pay attention to this.
Right. You say, I also realized while I was writing this that a number of people who have played a role in my journey either had unfortunate falls from grace, which hopefully they repent from, or are widely held to be disgraced. You say, when someone is known as an author or speaker, that goes on to you. I wanted to ask this first question about them being disgraced. So. And as you go along with that, there are people in that situation. Sometimes people say, well, you know, maybe then how come you didn't recognize the problem if you were so spirit-filled at the time there, Ralph?
Yes. Yeah, well, as you know, Doug, there's casualties along the way. Mm-hmm. And sometimes people can be greatly gifted by the Lord mm-hmm. and do a lot of good, but they have a weakness or they fall. And
do you think that gets honed in on by the devil then as well?
Oh, yeah, for sure. You know, and we're almost in a place in the church where you can't ever recover from a sin these days. You know, you can't be forgiven, you can't be rehabilitated. Although sometimes people shockingly are rehabilitated without it being clear that there's real repentance going on.
Well, it's kind of weird. In some ways, you're either not, everything you do is okay, or if you do something somebody decides now is bad, you can't be forgiven for.
Right. So it's that way. So along the way, I've been connected with people who, great people, mm-hmm. doing a lot of good, but they had a moral failing, and it's really too bad. But I believe that, you know, the Catholic priest I was associated with at one point, he had a fall, and way back in his past, but he had it, and I'm convinced he died in the friendship of the Lord, repentant, you know, so.
Yeah, he was a powerful speaker. Yeah. And let me connect to this where I started, but this relates to you and that part of it. When someone is known as an author or speaker, they sometimes seem special in a way that fundamentally isn't the case, and that's where you kind of talk about your own shortcomings, in a sense, have, right?
Yeah, well, it's easy when you're on TV mm-hmm. or when you're speaking or writing books for people to feel like you're in a different category than other people. Mm-hmm. And I'm proud to say
some of those people act like they are.
That's true. And that's why sometimes they fall. Pride goes before the fall. Right.
There you go. Right.
So I'm proud to say that I'm a Christian under construction.
Okay.
I'm so happy to be under construction rather than under destruction. Mm-hmm. And like Paul says, you know, I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm pressing on. I know there's faults in my life. I'm looking mm-hmm. forward to the Lord taking care of them. I hope I can take them care of before I die, but if I don't, thank God for purgatory, you know?
Right.
I want those faults to take care of.
There used to be an idea that was called, and I remember Mother talking about it too, avoiding the occasions of sin.
Oh, yeah.
In a sense, try to understand where your weak spots are
yeah.
and try to avoid them as much as possible.
Oh, yeah. No, that's a fundamental part of the spiritual wisdom of the church, really. Absolutely. You know, we need to... Even with temptation, you know, 1 Corinthians 10, it mm-hmm. says that God doesn't tempt anyone, but you're never going to be tested by anything beyond your strength or tempted beyond your strength, but along with the test or the temptation, you're going to get the grace to endure it or get out of it. Mm-hmm. And so, like St. Francis de Sales, one of the great doctors of the church, says the very first instant you recognize that a temptation is coming to your soul, identify it. Say, that's a wicked thought. I don't want it. And right. immediately turn away from it because a lot of people get into dallying with temptation.
Right.
Like,
yeah.
oh, yeah, I don't think I'm going to kill my neighbor, but it's sure enjoyable to think about it for a while,
right,
you know, type
right.
of thing. And that's letting darkness into your soul.
Right.
And as soon as you do that, you're weakening yourself. And,
right.
and depending on the nature of the temptation, depending on its depth, depending on how deep you take it into your soul, it itself can be a sin because
right.
Jesus said, you've heard it say, don't commit adultery. I say to you, don't welcome lust into your heart,
right.
you know, that type of thing. And so,
right. You dull your defenses.
Yeah,
in a sense.
Absolutely. So we need to absolutely avoid any situation that we know would play into our weaknesses. And as soon as a temptation comes to us, we need to immediately
right.
reject it. The longer you delay, the more difficult it becomes.
Well, you went to Notre Dame. You talk about the idea that you were searching for truth at Notre Dame. Even to the point of becoming a philosophy major.
Yes.
Did you decide that truth wasn't to be found in philosophy or it was to be found in philosophy?
Well, you know, I think truth can be found in philosophy, but I wasn't finding it.
Okay.
You know, it was the time of German and French existentialism or dry Thomism.
Mm-hmm.
Dry Thomism didn't attract me. It was sort of like seemed abstract and on paper and
mm-hmm.
not dynamic. And French and German existentialism seemed exciting. It was exciting for the wrong reasons.
Mm.
It was nihilistic. It was rebellious. It kind of played into the rebellion of the culture.
Right.
And so I wasn't finding it. And then a friend insisted that I make a Curcio, which is like
right.
a weekend retreat type
short
of thing.
Short course and, in Christ.
Yeah, short course in Christ.
Came out of Spain, right?
Yeah, sure, out of Spain. Right. And, you know, thoroughly Catholic. And
mm-hmm.
To this day, it's strong in many parts of the country, many parts of the world. So I told my friend, look, I'm a philosophy major. I'm not going to fall for this.
Well, really, is it?
Yeah, I know what's going to go on here. They're going to have group discussions
right,
and group
yeah.
dynamics, and they're going to have warm experiences, and they're going to call it God, but I'm not going to fall for
mm-hmm.
it. Doug, I am absolutely pleased to tell you that I fell for it.
Right.
Yeah, because I heard one of the best explanations of the whole Catholic faith I'd ever heard. But then people were talking about relationship with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that made me feel uncomfortable.
Interesting. Okay.
Yeah, it made me feel like, well, you know, like what's going on here? And is this real? And then at a certain point, I just have to say, I felt like Jesus was in the room.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like I didn't have any visions. I didn't hear any voices. I just felt like, gee, I think he's real.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think he really has been raised from the dead. I think
right.
he really is God. And,
yeah.
And he didn't tell me what to do or anything. I didn't get any communication other than him being alive. And I felt like, gee, I think
right.
I think I'm supposed to respond to him. You know, I think I'm supposed to respond to his reality. And at first I thought, well, maybe I should just go back to Mass. But I felt like that kind of felt like a dead balloon, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I felt like the Lord was asking for something more than that. It certainly mm-hmm. included going back to Mass. But I felt like if he really is God, the only sensible response to make to him is unconditional surrender,
mm-hmm.
you know. And you can't, like, make a deal with God, you know. You just have to say, here I am, Lord, send me, you know. Speak, Lord, your servant listens, you know. And so I went to confession Sunday morning. I was a hard nut to crack. You
mm-hmm.
know, I started Thursday night, but I didn't really crack
right, yeah.
until Sunday morning. Went to confession, got reconciled with the Lord and the church. And then on Sunday evening, I just felt this overwhelming love for people, like the people I was with, the people who were helping, the people who were praying for those of us on the Curcio, making sacrifices.
Right, right.
You know, and I just felt like, wow. And I felt like the love of God just came into my soul. And I didn't know the scripture passage at the time. Romans chapter 5, it says, the love of God is poured into our soul by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But a fire got ignited, Doug, 1964 in that Curcio, way back then. Mm-hmm. And that fire hasn't died out. In fact, it's stronger. Right. You know, later on I learned about the living flame of love that John of the Cross talks about, the transforming, purifying flame of love. The fire of the Holy Spirit for evangelization.
Did you think at this time, because there was some point you went to a monastery, were you thinking of being a Carthusian monk or something, or a priest, or at some point maybe?
Not really. You know, I graduated from Notre Dame, went to Princeton, starting a doctorate program in philosophy. But I found out that my interest in philosophy was finding the truth, and I had found it. Mm-hmm. And I did well in my studies, but I got 25 of my fellow graduate students to make Curcios, and got them into small groups. And my heart was in bringing people to Christ so they could be with him forever.
Like going to Altrea or whatever.
Right? Yeah. You know, just going to Curcios, getting converted, praying, all that kind of stuff. But I hadn't really opened my future. I was on like an automatic pilot to become a college professor. And so a friend of mine and myself went to this monastery in upstate New York for the summer. We were baling hay and just asking God for guidance. And we kept getting this passage, sell all you have and come follow me. Mm-hmm. Now, we knew enough about scripture interpretation to know you're not supposed to take that literally, except we went to the prior of the monastery at the end of the summer. And we told him what we were getting. He said, if you feel like the Lord's asking you to sell all you have and come follow him, that's what you should do. So we were a little shocked. Mm-hmm. You know, the only thing of substance we really had was giving up our graduate school fellowship. So it was probably the best time in our life to get that pass, which we hardly had anything to sell.
Mm. Right.
Yeah, but my dad got really upset, and he flew up to upstate New York, and he says, you're throwing away your future. You know, you're the first generation of family going to college.
Oh, really?
That type of thing. And so it was hard and very painful for my parents.
I want to make sure you're not in some cult or something.
Exactly. Not making a stupid,
The 60s had a lot going on. And everything else.
Yeah. But, as the years went by, they kind of swore the hands of the Lord in my life, and it worked out.
So how did you jump over into the Charismatic Renewal and then the Word of God community?
Yeah. Well, it really happened that last night on the Curcio. I didn't even know the name. Catholic Charismatic Renewal hadn't even started yet. It was going to be another couple of years. Mm-hmm. But what people were talking about in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, about being baptized in the Holy Spirit and charismatic gifts, that's what I experienced that night. I didn't know what it was. And then when it broke out in 1967 at Duquesne University in Pittsburgh, and we went to visit them, I said, wow, this is what I experienced on the Curcio. And it kind of like gave me language to talk about it, type of thing. You know, actually, Doug, about a month after the Curcio ended, one day I was praying and I just began to make these sounds that I didn't know what they were. Yeah.
Okay.
And I say, I think I'm going off the deep end. Mm-hmm. I'm going to stop, type of thing. But then I heard about speaking in tongues, that type of thing. And where I'd get little kind of senses from the Lord. I discovered a language to use that. So very soon, because of our formation in the Curcio movement, which was providential, we were able to provide some leadership to the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, and I got pretty involved in it, and, set up the first international office for the Charismatic Renewal, moved it from Ann Arbor to Belgium, moved it from Belgium to Rome, and that's how.
Is it still in Rome?
Yeah, it's still in Rome, yeah.
Okay.
It's still in Vatican property, even.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Yeah, so, it still has pontifical status.
Like most things in life, like the Word of God and the kind of the sword and spirit and these different communities and stuff like that, which were popular, ran into some issues, right?
Yes. No, I'd say what was really going on in the 70s and up until the 80s was something like revival. Mm-hmm. People were getting touched by the Lord on the campus of the University of Michigan. We'd knock on doors, and pretty soon we had 300 students coming to the Catholic Student Center. And then we were told that we were overwhelming the Student Center, and so we got fired from St. Mary's Student Chapel.
Okay.
And that's how the Word of God community started.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And then, unfortunately, our success had in it the seeds of failure. We were so amazed by what the Lord was doing. We had 2,000 people in the community. We had mission all over the world. We had people from all over the country coming to move and live with us. But unfortunately, it almost became a bit of an idol, the community, type of thing. And our concern to protect the community by regulations and rules and things like that. And pretty soon, you could really see it beginning to put stress on people's lives, and it wasn't really
Didn't they used to call some of that in the Protestant discipleship movement kind
of
thing like that?
Yes, that kind of thing. So a split happened in the community. Some of us felt like there's some things that needed to be changed, some things that need to be adjusted. Mm-hmm. You might call it the Reform Party. Mm-hmm. And the others saying, no, we just need to exercise authority more type of thing. Mm-hmm. So that caused a very painful split in the community that affected a lot of other communities. It was the most painful time of my life because I had given my whole life to the community.
Well, let me ask you, what's the greatest lesson you think you've taken away from that, even in going forward with your missionary work and Renewal Ministries?
Don't own it. Don't take possession of it. Mm-hmm. Hold it lightly. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Serve people without requiring payment. Serve people without requiring them become part of us. That's just the call we mm-hmm. feel like we have for Renewal Ministries. We do things all over the world, but we don't insist that people join us or belong
Stay
to us.
Stay true to your charism.
Yeah, right.
I realize there's other people out there doing good work too.
Oh yeah. And our mission is to support them, to strengthen them in what they're doing rather than to take it over.
So do you still like flannel shirts?
I do. In fact, that's what I wore down here yesterday, Doug. Yeah. I went out to dinner with Jeanette and Jack, and I wore my flannel shirt.
Okay.
I can't wait to get it back on again.
Because there's a picture in the back of the book with all of your grandkids, I think.
Yeah, it was pretty amazing, for my birthday.
We had an opportunity to put it on the screen to show it on. So.
Yeah, they all came, all 19 grandchildren came dressed in matching flannel shirts because they knew I liked it. I just was bowled over by
that. So is there one particular thing in our closing seconds here that you still are like, I'd like to achieve this goal, or is it just an ongoing thing?
I'd like to be more obedient. I'd like to be more loving. I'd like to be more humble. Mm-hmm. I'd like to keep growing in all those fundamental Christian virtues. Okay. Yeah. I'd like people to read the book.
That's helpful.
Yeah, I think it would be inspiring to them.
And even buy it, maybe, possibly, even though, right.
Yeah, I think you
religious catalog, be happy to sell it to everybody.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Yeah, so anyway.
All right, well, thanks so much, Rob. It's always a pleasure to see you, be with you, and listen to your wonderful work and words. Ralph Martin, A Life in the Spirit, a memoir, a great read, very interesting, especially if you want to understand what's gone on in the church in the last 50 or 60 years, published by our friends at Emmaus Road Publishing, naturally available through the EWTN Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com for all things Catholic. I'm Doug Keck. We'll see you next time right here on EWTN's Bookmark. Thanks.